tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the ways you reveal yourself to people in wilderness throughout history, like Moses here. We pray that we might see and hear you today, calling us, drawing us near to the mysteries of your divine light. However we might find that place, through winding roads or dusty paths, may you guide us and bring us toward your transforming, bright love. Show us, we ask. Give us eyes to see and hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about wild places in the season of Lent. That might be an in-between place, a lost space, maybe uncertain or null, even discomfort or pain. But like we've been saying, wild places are also places of discovery, new space, surprised by what could be found in the barren. Most of this season, we will be engaging in how we might end up in wild places that we might not choose. Anxiety, doubt, exile, or suffering. But before we go there, there are some wild places that we might choose to go to. Some wilderness that we may be surprised to lean into. A place we might not have thought that we wanted or needed, but jump into the depths of that wild. Because maybe for some of us, things might have been green pasture for the most part. For many of us, our upbringing and our time and place and culture have pretty sheltered us from the rugged wilderness. A lot of us here in the United States, in this time and age, in this area, we have the privilege of being safe and protected, and maybe haven't really experienced wilderness of sorts. And I'm not saying that there hasn't been difficulties or challenges or struggles. We all, of course, have each our own. But the reality is that all of us, it is easy to be left to our own community's cocoon that keeps us blind to some wild places that others may experience. And if we're not intentional about moving toward the edges of those known comforts, we just might miss out on the whole human experience that is vast, deep, and wide. Here's one way to put it casually. This may be why people of privilege love to travel. Hashtag wanderlust and backpacking and getting lost in a new city. As someone who's moved around a lot and uprooted every few years, this sounds horrible and stressful to me. But for some folks, you know, and maybe born in and raised in one place, going outside of their comfort zones and getting new perspective, you know, and a new light into the world that you just can't experience when you stay, like the movie Lost in Translation. So artsy and beautiful, you two Americans lost in Japan, trying to find themselves and meaning. And yeah, I mean, being lost in a strange land is discombobulating and also very beautiful. Another one called Burning Man. I don't know if you guys know what that is. It's an event that people go out into the middle of desert to learn the virtue of surviving in the desolate, surreal, trackless plains of Black Rock Desert. To call it an event is an understatement. It's a whole city that actually gets built in the middle of the desert. It's extremely dusty, very hot, and over 70,000 people go to this, paying $300-$400 tickets to do this every year. And the folks who do these, they're called burners. They're like really cultic about it. It's kind of like a religion to them. It gives them meaning and life, and it's holy to them. Because there's a longing there. There's a curiosity to experience deeply in the wild. The thing is, for a lot of people, traveling and camping can be a luxury that you can't afford, or wilderness you don't need. You're just trying to survive here. You don't need to go somewhere else to survive it there. Moses was prince of Egypt. The origin story of Moses goes in Exodus 1 that the king of Egypt didn't like the Hebrews and tried to kill all Hebrew baby boys. Moses was miraculously rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and ended up growing up in a palace. One day he notices an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, his own people, and he jumps in and actually ends up killing the Egyptian. And what's interesting in that story is that Hebrews aren't necessarily thankful for this young, privileged prince all of a sudden getting woke to his conscience and the cruelty of Hebrew slaves, deciding to take matters into his own hands and thinks that he can solve the problem. It probably caused more problems for the slaves to have a murder of an Egyptian in the news. And it says in verse 13, just a few verses before today's text, "The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' And the man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' And then Moses realizes what he did and decides to flee to Midian. Probably in confusion, in misunderstanding of the situation of what he did. Maybe he was all of a sudden ashamed and didn't know how to react, and angry and maybe depressed about the system of oppression that he sees around him and doesn't know what to do. So he just goes. He goes away to Midian for a long time. Verse 15 says that he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well, which I don't know if that's just weird wording in translation, but it kind of sounds funny. He went to live there and then sat by a well. Maybe he did every day. He just went out and hung out by the well without much to do, without much purpose. And when he saw these women who were trying to get some water, they were getting harassed by the shepherds, Moses, of course, decided to jump in again and rescues the ladies. Sounds like he has a bit of a savior complex, but okay. I mean, he put himself out there. And this time, he doesn't kill a man and runs away. He stays and waters the flock. Now, when the daughter's father asked what happened, they answer, "An Egyptian rescued us." Moses is called an Egyptian now. "He even drew water for us and watered the flock." And Reuel, the daughter's father, is like, "Who is this guy? Where is he? Bring him back. And why did you leave him there? Because something's going on here." First of all, why would an Egyptian get involved in this situation at all? And what is he doing around here anyways? He's probably lost. Go find him. And I'm not sure what Reuel was thinking, if he was grateful for this response, But he decides to invite him over and have something to eat. Barla decides to say, come inside of my house, sit with me, and let's eat together. I love that. Rescuing his daughters is great, but let me see and who this guy is and get to know him a little bit. So Moses agrees to accept this generosity of him, goes into their house, sits down at their table and eats their food, and stays there, immersing himself to the fold of their lives. And the rest of the story sounds pretty mundane, almost too normal for a big name like Moses, who later becomes the leader that will free the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. He gets married, she gets pregnant, they have a baby. You know, just life. And a long time passes just like that. Enough for the king of Egypt to have passed. And Moses mostly spent his days tending his father-in-law's flock. A quick side note. If you look at the text on your programs, in verse 18, the father-in-law is referred to as Reuel. And then later in chapter 3, verse 1, at the bottom, it says he's named Jethro. So is it Reuel or Jethro? In other parts of the Bible, in a book called Numbers, he's referred to as Raguel, which is like a pronunciation that could be similar to Raguel. But Jethro is a whole other name, so the scholars agree that he probably went by like 7 different names, and that's fine. I'm sorry, I just have to point that out because I just want to say that there are sometimes discrepancies of who's who in the Bible. This is just a window into the fact that stories in the Bible are far from our culture and our language. There's linguistics at play here, Hebrew and Arabic, not to mention the later translation of Latin or Greek, that could contribute to the confusion. And I just point that out because it doesn't make the stories false because the details are mixed up. Because the reality is, a lot of the details are mixed up in the Bible. And things are lost in translation. And I think it's important to point them out as we read them and be critical readers, honoring the complexity of the story. And we're sophisticated enough to hold it widely so that we don't have to throw out a whole story when we later realize, what, nobody knows Jethro, Reuel? Those are 2 different guys? Anyways, detour. But as you'll see, detours can be gifts. Moving on. Verse 3, he led the flock into the far side of the wilderness. And there, something caught his attention. He saw a bush. And it seemed to have been on fire. And on fire, but it wasn't burning. And it was a strange, mysterious sight that he was drawn to. He didn't understand it, but he was captured by it, in awe of it. So he moved toward it. I had a friend who was working at an elite interior design firm. She was successful and establishing a great career. She actually designed and decorated a palace for a prince of a country name I can't remember. But by any standards, she should have been a very happy person, set financially and on the track to be on the top. But at some point, she felt this longing to turn her head away from the ladder that she was climbing. And one day, she decided to quit her job and go on an Eat, Pray, Love trip, which is a popular book of an American woman traveling to India to find herself. And yes, my friend ended up learning yoga, and she teaches yoga now. But it's not silly. This was important to her, and because people end up finding things that are holy, wholeness and meaning and God in these places that at first seem like distant or a waste of time. For my friend, it was when she left a high-paying job to roam freely that she discovered and deepened her spirituality. It's often when we are taken out of our context and usual places in a whole new environment, a retreat, we find ourselves having the space to hear something fresh and something new. Something that might be hard to see or listen, to the divine voice in the busyness of our lives. For some of us, the season of wilderness comes to us uninvited and catches us by surprise. But for some of us, sometimes life just does seem to go as it should without much distraction. And for those of us with life that seemingly looks pretty normal and plain, we find ourselves seeking and choosing and being drawn to places of wilderness that we might experience some kind of breakthrough, a fresh light out of the shallow into the deep. Have you ever been pulled by something that caught your attention or distracted you from your normal flock-tending life? Or a sight of something that demands a deeper awareness that made you turn your head, examine it more? Someone emailed me a quote that they liked this week, and they described it as, "This line arrested me with how true it feels." Has something ever arrested you, arrested your mind, your time, your energy? A detour into wilderness can teach us. Like all the negative space in a good photograph, an open, wild space to experience. And sometimes it might not look so productive or effective. Like Moses just sitting by a well. Moses gives up his palace and becomes a foreigner in a foreign land. He's not in control, but moves with this whole new family's culture, tending flocks in the wild. And there he's faced with a holy tree. There, he is captivated by a thing he doesn't understand. There, he is transformed. He's there and challenged. A few years back, I was part of a county jail ministry where we would go into county jail and do worship services there every week. I initially signed up for it because I wanted to help. I wanted to bring church to those who are incarcerated and can't attend church on Sundays. And we did do that. We shared a message, a few songs, and prayed together with them. But the thing that I experienced more when I stepped into that place was actually helplessness. I couldn't do much. Many of them were mothers separated from their children. They were waiting on court dates, not sure where they would end up next, whether staying in jail or going back out to the places, the same environment that got them there in the first place. I wanted to fix the system and that puts addicts into prison. I wish I was a lawyer, or I wish I could find them a great lawyer. I tried to make the situation better somehow. And the thing that I experienced mainly was that instead of trying to address those issues, which weren't my problems to solve anyways, but that I realized it was just that I wanted to make things better, that I didn't want to feel the discomfort of sitting with unsolvable problems. I learned that it was frustrating, mind-boggling how long these court dates took, infuriating of how this woman got involved with stealing because they were coerced into a project. I got a glimpse of what it feels like to be out of control and caught in a system, as they say, hitting a dead end, not having the resources. I felt and learned empathy, and not just sympathy, and faith. It was uncomfortable leaving county jail and going back into my warm, comfortable bed. They lingered in my thoughts. It brought me down when I thought about it. I prayed hard for them and grieved many things. It brought me to enter into someone else's story without exercising the power to rescue them. I was simply there, not even there for them, but for me to feel and experience and journey alongside those who are imprisoned. Here I am. Their lives were on fire, but they did not burn up. Why? How? They were hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I wasn't bringing Jesus to them, but they were showing Jesus to me through their lives. And they sang with me and cried with me. I couldn't do anything but feel discomfort, the discomfort that I had the luxury of avoiding if I really wanted to. At first, I did it because you're supposed to, right? As a Christian, sit with the oppressed, do community service, do charity, serve, check. But that wasn't the point at all. It gave me the space to really look at systemic suffering in this world, it allowed me the real privilege to see their lives of resilience and strength. I heard a quote earlier this week from a friend who's working with Sanctuary for Immigrants, quoting Father Gregory Boyle, who started a ministry called Homeboy that worked with gangs in Los Angeles. It says, "Here is what we seek. A compassion that can stand in awe at what the poor have to carry, rather than stand in judgment at how they carry it." I got a chance to just witness what they had to carry without trying to suggest how they should carry it. Moses gave up being a prince in Egypt and became a foreigner. Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross in Philippians chapter 2. It's clear to me that sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that following Jesus will make our lives better, our marriages more successful, ourselves happier, and more good, kind people. And actually, following Jesus is much deeper than that. I'm not really making Christianity look all that appealing as a preacher of the gospel, but the truth is, following Christ is moving towards the cross, the suffering, the wilderness. And there is hope and resurrection that meets us on the other side. God calls us to the mountaintops, but yes, and also the wilderness. Before Moses split the sea, he lived in Midian, not doing much for a very long time. And then he split the sea, and then they were lost in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. But God was with them daily on the journey. And the promise isn't that your life is going to be awesome when you follow Jesus, but that it might be a wild ride, and I will be with you no matter where you go. And let's not make a mistake, though, that the journey that we're invited to, it isn't that we can, so that we can be Moses and Jesus of the story, acting as if we're the liberators or saviors. The only resemblance here is that God calls us out into the wilderness, Moses out to a burning tree, Jesus to be hung on a tree, that we just might find ourselves on the far side of wilderness and meet God there. Where are you now? Is there a wilderness place that God is calling you into, towards, to notice, to pay attention to? A place where you have no power to judge or rescue, but to just have to stay and say, "Here I am." Or maybe for some of you, you've already been in the wilderness for a while now. You don't need to go choose it. It has chosen you. And maybe my message today wasn't necessarily for you because you already know the wilderness very well. And for those of you who are there, God says, I'm with you. At the far side of wilderness, whether we choose to go there like Prince of Egypt or taken there like the Hebrew slaves, God seeks to meet us there and call us by name. Mose, Mose. Sarah, Sarah. John, John. Lydia, Lydia. May we have the humility to go there and take off our sandals and say, here I am. We invite you to consider the wild places in this season of Lent. And some invitations for you in the program jotted down. Move into and embrace a season of wilderness. Dwell and stay there, though nothing may happen for a long time. Perhaps on the far side of wilderness, you might experience God there. And a way to spiritual practice this, to create a space where you might ponder upon some of these things. Maybe try meditating with a tree. Maybe it's a tree in water and you might wonder why it has not been swallowed up by water. This is actually a picture that Kate Henderson, Matt, our worship leader who's in New Zealand right now, she took and posted. How it stands. I'll close us by reading a poem to invite you into this practice. Trees. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the sweet earth's flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with the rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. May God draw you near and reveal God's self to you. May God meet you at the far side of wilderness. May a tree on fire or in water capture your attention that you may see and know and say, here I am, and find yourself there transformed. Amen. As the praise team comes forward, we want to move you into time of worship. Thank you, God. And we want to invite you to pray with a prayer ministry team that has been praying for you before the service and throughout the service. And there are some things that, as they've prayed, it came to their minds, and it's something that they noticed. And so we want to share with you and see if any of it resonates with you. So here are the prayer invitations. Tongue problems on the sense of being tongue-tied. If you have trouble breathing or swallowing. Those carrying extra weight that would like to get rid of. And those feeling the burden of their calling. And however that might resonate with you, you're welcome to come pray in the back corner over there. Let us stand and continue to worship God together.